As follow-up to the conference we had yesterday on the subject of the family and the home, I'm going to put Scott on the spot a little bit. I gave him a copy of all my notes and all the lists and all the references that maybe in your scribbling you didn't get down. And so if you want to prevail upon Scott to get a copy of all the notes from yesterday's four sessions, that's between you and Scott, okay? I know some people just like to, instead of having a round disc, they like to have a piece of paper. So that's available too. We are going to move a little bit in a different direction, and yet it's much related to the importance of the family and the home, and that is our minds. I want to look this morning at the first hour at the function of the mind, how the mind works from a biblical standpoint. And then in the second hour, I want to look at how we control our thought life. Because this is an area of tremendous attention by Satan. Satan is attacking the mind, and you'll see in a moment how when he attacks the mind, it affects the heart and it affects our outward behavior. It affects our families, and it can bring ruin and tragedy to ones we love. And so we want to spend some time in this area. If you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I'm just going to read one verse, verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. David is speaking to his son Solomon. And of course, David is one who was beloved of the Lord, and yet in a practical sense, he knew what it was to fail. And he also knew what it was to know the forgiveness of the Lord and God's grace in his life. So now he speaks and he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." That should make us tremble. "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David was a man of action. He said to his son, "Be strong and go do it. We don't need a committee. We don't need any more reviews. Just go do it." And sometimes that's the advice we need, to just go do it. Arise up and go and do what the Lord would have you to do. But our focus here is on this verse, a perfect heart and a willing mind and understanding the imaginations of our thoughts. The mind in Scripture is a very, very difficult thing to study. And the reason it is that way is that there is no one single Greek or Hebrew word that represents the English word we find in our text. In actuality, in the Old Testament, there are six different Hebrew words, all translated mind in the Authorized Text. When you come to the New Testament, there are as well six different nouns and five different verbs in the Greek text, all that are translated the mind in our English text. And so you're faced there with some 17 original language words that communicate this one single thought that we have in the English, our mind. And so it's very difficult. A good brother and friend of mine, Warren Henderson, wrote a book called Mind Frames. Tremendous book if you haven't had a chance to read that or pick it up. It's an excellent piece of work on this subject. And I'm borrowing from him the definition that he uses for the mind. He says, it's the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding and the ability to reason with rational thoughts. That's what God put inside our skull. And he put it there for a particular reason, so that we can understand him, that we can communicate thoughts, deep thoughts of himself, that we can compare scripture with scripture, that we can look at things in a rational, logical way. And yet Satan as well wants to use that instrument of the mind for his glory and as well for our ruin. There are three other terms that are hard to understand in Scripture because they're used in a lot of different ways, and sometimes they're used interchangeably, and that's what even makes it more difficult to understand. And it's the word soul, the word heart, and the word as well, mind. And so I want to just look at those three things in relation to themselves. The soul. It's the full personality of man's moral character, to include the mind and the emotions and the will. For instance, I'm going to draw a big, big circle up here. I hope you can see it. You see this grease board I got up here? Okay, now I'm going to take one of my markers. Here I go. See this grease board? Big, big, big circle. Okay? You see the circle? That's good. And the outside of that circle, I'm going to write soul. Okay? So that represents the soul. But I'm going to come within that circle, and I'm going to draw a little smaller circle, okay, inside that bigger circle, and I'm going to call that the heart, okay? And then within the heart, I'm going to draw even a little smaller circle, and that's the mind, the mind. And so you have this bullseye, I hope you can see. This bullseye, the outer ring is the soul. The soul is that puts us in touch with our environment. The soul is that gives us the ability to interact with the things around us in our society through our six senses that the Lord has given to us in the human body. And then you have the heart that is within the context of the soul. And that's where our emotions are. That's where I'm going to define it this way. The heart, it's the core of man's soul, the passions and motivation of the full personality being the energy of the soul. And so you have the soul that is involved in the external involvement of our physical life. And within that, you have the heart, which is the fuel. It's the energy. It activates the soul. But then we have this center circle. What activates the heart? What moves the heart? It's the mind. The mind. It's the center piece of our being. The mind. The mind is the core of the heart, which enables one to perceive, understand, and analyze and judge by rational thought processes. And so we're going to develop this a little bit more as we go through, but give you the overall view of it now, that we have this bullseye, and we have a thought that comes into our mind. That thought might be a good thought that comes from the Spirit of God, that comes from the Word of God, or it may be a thought that comes from our fallen flesh and our sinful, fallen condition. Or it might be a thought that comes from Satan himself, a fiery dart of the wicked, or a thought that's generated from the world and the influences of the world, whatever it is, this thought comes into our mind. And we start to think about it, start to rationalize, we start to analyze, we start to make judgments. And then as we dwell in this thought, the heart, with its passion, with its motivation, with all of its fuel and its energy, it's as if it grabs that thought. It grabs that thought, and it gives power to that thought. It gives energy, it gives passion to that thought. And then it takes that passion and it delivers it to the soul. And the soul picks up the passion of the heart and it turns into behavior, turns into action. Because the heart has taken the thought and with the energy of its passion has made a decision, a willful choice to pass that passion on to the body. And the body then acts either in a very honorable, God-honoring way or a way that is in line with our fallen flesh, the world, and the devil. And you have a behavior that comes out. But the key thing that I want you to see this morning is that it all starts with the mind. And Satan understands that. And that's why Satan begins his attack in the mind. And that's why the Word of God tells us that to defeat Satan, we've got to start there as well with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we see the outer circle, the soul, the next inner circle, the heart, and the center circle, the mind. Now keep those three things in mind. And I want you to look at some scripture verses that sort of betray exactly what I said, portray it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verse 5. This is a condition before the flood. A condition that was so wicked that God actually wiped out the entire civilization of the earth, save 8 souls. So it had to have been pretty bad for God to take such serious action. And you see what it says in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice these next verses. And that every imagination of the thoughts, okay, keep that bullseye in mind. There's a center core, but it goes on to say, of his heart, okay? Now it's grabbing the passion and the fuel of the heart, but where does it go from there? Was only evil continually. There's the behavior. There's the wickedness that God is seeing as he's coming into society and bringing forth his judgment. But isn't it interesting that it started with the imagination of the thoughts, and then moving on to the heart, and then reproducing an evil, wicked behavior continually. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Just the first phrase of this verse. For as he thinketh, well, there's the center bullseye, in his heart, there's the outer, that's the center circle around the mind, so is he. There's the behavior, you see? There's the soul acting out what the mind thought and what the heart is fueling. The soul now becomes, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You cannot play with sin, specifically with the evil thoughts of the mind, and hide it. If you're struggling with thoughts of sin, thoughts of perversion, thoughts of immorality, thoughts of unfaithfulness. My Bible says that it'll become known. You're not going to hide it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's the danger of this relationship. Because it's so subtle. It is just within our mind. And nobody understands what's in my mind. And I don't understand what's in your mind. Aren't we thankful that we don't have the screen? I always forget the acronym for the display screen. What is it, Scott? The LED. Aren't you glad you don't have an LED on the back of your head that's scrolling everything that's going through your mind? If we did that, I'd have a big ball cap, wouldn't you? And so this is the private world that exists within the mind. But then the heart begins to engage the mind. And before long, as we think in our heart, so are we. And it produces its sin in our life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. Now, the word reins in the King James is the word mind. And try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doing. Well, there you see the same three things again. The mind, the heart, and then the soul acting, producing the ways and the fruit that had its source in the mind and in the heart. And God judges accordingly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I hope by now you're seeing that this soul, heart, mind triad or relationship is key to our life and is a very clear truth of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And so the Lord himself takes those same three things that Satan wants to use to produce wickedness in society, in our assembly, in our family, within our homes, to bring destruction and ruin because they're listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God says, I want those same three things to be that produces things that are honorable, that are pleasing to me, a life that represents me well. And he uses those same three things, the mind, the heart, and the soul. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we see the process. You could say it simply this way, that there are two forces in the world. There is the force of good, there's the force of evil. There are really two parties that make up the conflict of the ages. What is the conflict? The conflict is a battle for men's minds, hearts, and souls. And Satan wants every mind, heart, and soul, and God wants every heart, mind, and soul. And there you have the conflict of the ages. That's what it's all about. We're either being influenced by Satan or we're being influenced by God. And as even as a believer that's been saved by the blood of Christ and been brought into a relationship with God, where we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, you're not exempt from this conflict. Satan continues to attack the mind and the heart and the life of a believer, even though he knows that he can't take that life and bring it to hell. He knows that you're secure in Christ. He can cause ruin and havoc and cause other people to stumble and cause families to divide and assemblies to become weak and sickly. And even to the point where God says, you know, you're one of mine and you're secure, you're saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. There's no condemnation. But you're listening so much to the world, the flesh, and the devil that you're bringing blasphemy against my name. You're causing more havoc on earth. I believe you'd be better off with me in heaven. He takes the life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven like that. Do you? That's no way to enter the glories of heaven, where God says, I'm going to just stop the willful sinning of your mind and your heart and your life. And I'm going to do it by taking you into my glory. A sin unto death. It's spoken of at least twice within the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11 and then in 1 John 5. Let me just... And again, we'll make these notes available to you if Scott is willing to. He gave me the thumbs up, so he'll make these available. So I'm going to go through them rather quickly. There's seven negative states of the fallen mind. If you go through the scripture, look at the mind. There's the reprobate mind. It's a castaway, a mind that's not approved of God. There's the carnal mind. That's the mind that's feeding on the flesh and the world. And a believer can have a carnal mind. We see Paul writing to the saints in Corinth in chapter 2 of the first epistle, and he says, you're carnal. I can't feed you the things of God. You've been working as a carnivorous, that's where carnal comes from, a carnivorous beast that eats the fallen, rotten flesh. A carnal mind. Then there's the alienated mind, a mind that is a stranger to the things of God. It's not of Christ. There's the fleshly mind, and that's in the context of being puffed up and proud, the fleshly mind. Then there's the corrupt mind. The word corrupt there means rotting away, degenerating. The defiled mind, it's a mind that's soiled and stained. And then there's the double mind. And that's the mind that has a divided interest, a mind that wants to serve the flesh and God at the same time, a mind that is dividing, as we were talking about yesterday, his world into sort of two worlds, For those of you that have read through Look Straight Ahead, you'll know that that book was written from a real case situation where a brother ended up in sin, ended up in prison, unfaithful to his family. And as I talked with him in prison, he described his situation like this. He said, "It's like I live in two worlds. I have the world with my family and the chapel and the things of God." And he said, "I got this other world, a world of that I want to get into that's appealing to my lust and to my fleshly appetite. And I find that I have been able to jump from one world to the other world, one world to the other world." And he did it for many years till he finally was caught by a sting operation of the police. Beware, your sins will find you out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me summarize some of the thoughts here. The mind is the soul of the thought life. The mind is the soil. The mind is the soil of the thought life. Thoughts are seeds that are planted in the soil of the mind. The heart comes along and it waters and encourages growth of the seeds that are in the soil of the mind. And soon, as we understand agriculture, those seeds begin to grow. They take root, and they begin to bring forth fruit. And like all seeds, the fruit is after its kind. And so if the seed is evil, it's been planted in the soil of the mind, and the heart encourages it to grow, it's going to bring forth fruit that is evil and it's destructive and contrary to the things of God. But if we allow good seed to be planted in the mind and allow a pure heart to bring forth encouragement and growth and fuel it, it'll bring forth fruit to the glory of God. God wants your mind and Satan wants your mind. And it's up to you in terms of who's going to win that battle. There's seven positive states of the mind. And again, I'm going to go through this rather quickly, and you can get the notes and the references as well. But there is what is called a fervent mind. And that's a mind that is zealous with conviction in a positive sense. And then there's the willing mind. That's the mind that is ready with eagerness to obey. And then there is the forward mind. That's the mind that is inclined in a godly bent, a godly way. A mind that is ready to receive the things of God and to contemplate and obey. Then there's the lowly mind. The lowly mind is a mind that's humble, it's modest, and it's selfless. There is the sound mind, the sound mind. The word sound there simply means healthy, without disease, without sickness. It's a healthy mind because it's been disciplined and it is able to be controlled. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next hour. And then there is the sober mind, the sober mind. This is a mind that is willing to be serious and sober and grave in its thoughts. I love to meet young people that are seriously minded about the things of God. There's so much frivolousness. There's so much, just foolishness that captures our attention and our thoughts and saps the energy of our heart and our time and our resources over things that aren't of any value whatsoever. They're just wasted. Vanity, vain. But the sober mind is a mind that is serious about God and the things of God. It's a wonderful thing to see, particularly young men and women that are serious-minded for God. And then, lastly, the seventh kind of mind that you'll find of a positive nature in Scripture is the wise mind, a mind that is wise. And that's in the context of feeding on the things that come down from above. You see, there is wisdom in the world, but it's the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that is of the prince of the power of this world. It's the wisdom that comes from the things of Satan and the flesh. And then there is the wisdom that cometh down from above, the wisdom of the Spirit of God. And that's why we have this. Because this is where we find, get that later, this is where we find his wisdom. This is where we find the things that he would give us that would give us a positive impact in our life. And then quickly, I just want to give you seven mental exercises for the spiritual mind. Seven things that the Bible says we can do with our mind that's of good, spiritual, healthy exercise. Barbara and I are, believe it or not, we're growing old. And you know, when you grow old, you don't walk as fast. When you're sitting down, you don't get up as fast. You're careful when you go down the steps. Because you know, our muscles and our bones just don't work the way we used to work. And someone said the thing to do is to keep moving, keep them going. So Barbara and I go to the Y, the YMCA, three times a week if we can fit it into our schedule. And you ought to see us, yeah, all these machines going forward and getting all this exercise, you know. And we always feel good when we're done. We do it about an hour. We're on the cardiac machines as well as the exercise machines. And in our thinking, we're saying, well, if we just keep things moving, keep things oiled and greased and going, maybe they'll last a little longer. Hopefully we won't wear them out. But you know, in the spiritual life, we need to know what it is to exercise, to build the muscles of a spiritual mind. And it's interesting how the Word of God gives us seven exercises of the mind, or the spiritual mind. In Isaiah 26:3, it talks about the settling of our mind, the settling of our mind. And that's the context of leaning on the Lord, leaning on him, finding our strength and our stability in the Lord himself. In Isaiah 46, it speaks of the remembering of our mind. And this morning, it was a wonderful time of remembrance. The Spirit of God brought us back to Calvary and the grace and the finished work that was accomplished there. We need to recall the things that God has done in our life. Some people keep journals of their prayer lists, and they recall what God has done and what he then can do for them as well in the future as they recall the past. In Romans 12, it speaks of the renewing of the mind, the renewing. And there the thought is changing it for the better, changing it for the things of God that are pleasing unto him and acceptable unto him, as opposed to the things of the world, transforming our mind from the things of the flesh to the things of the Spirit, renewing our mind. And I think that's a daily process, that's a constant process, that's not a one-time process, but it's a continual thing. And then in Romans 14, it speaks of persuading of our mind, persuading of our mind. And that's where we look at holding firm convictions. We talked yesterday about Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He persuaded his mind to hold to that conviction. And because he had that conviction, the heart then gave him the energy and the fueling, the boldness to then allow the soul And one of the senses, his tongue, to speak to the one who is in charge of him and say, look, I can't eat that meat. You see, it started with the conviction of the mind. The heart gave him the boldness with the emotion and the energy. And he spoke forth in behavior. And he said, give me vegetables. Give me some porridge. And we'll honor God in our diet. And in doing so, of course, the Lord did honor him, persuading the mind. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks of girding up the mind. Girding up the mind. And the context there is that of a servant. One who's getting ready for work or for a task. You know, in the days of our Lord, the men wore these long flowing robes. If you ever tried, I have not done this, maybe you have, tried to get something done wearing a long flowing robe, I'm sure it trips you up, it gets you in the way. And so they had this girdle, a band, a belt that they wore around their waist, and they would reach down between their legs, they would pick up that long flowing robe, and they would tuck it into their girdle, such that they could go about the work without tripping and falling and without this getting into the mud and the mire and the work that they're doing, keeping it clean. Girding up our minds. We need to prepare our minds to do the work of the Lord and to prepare our minds to stay away from the milk, the filth and the mire and the contamination of this world as we go into a battle to fight against the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it speaks of the readying of our mind, readying. And that's where we allow our mind to be submissive, to be yielding, to allow the Holy Spirit to give us direction, and then to yield to that Holy Spirit's voice in our mind, to not allow our minds to gravitate to our fleshly desires, to our willful desires. It might be even a good desire. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to preach the gospel over here. The Holy Spirit said no. And then he said, well, I'll go over here. And the Holy Spirit said no. And finally, the Holy Spirit got him directed to Macedonia. And we have the saints in Philippi that are blessed because of that. Because he had a mind that was yielded to the Holy Spirit's directing and guiding in his life. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you have the fighting of the mind, a mind that is in warfare, a mind that is willing to take the thoughts of the world and Satan that come in and to capture them and to parade them before Christ. And to say, this is the enemy, this is sin, and I confess it before thee for what it is. I don't want it to be in my mind. And it's the thought of capturing the enemy and declaring this to be of the enemy. You know, we can't many times control what comes into our mind. I don't know about you. There have been times when thoughts have come into my mind and it shakes me, it scares me. And I say to myself, where in the world did that come from? Because I wouldn't normally think that way. And yet here's this thought that comes into my mind. Why don't you do this? Why don't you think about this? It has to be of Satan. It has to be of the enemy. We have to recognize it as the force of the enemy and capture it. We're in a warfare. And our only offensive weapon in the warfare, well, we know it's the Word of God, isn't it? Go with me in closing of this hour to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. the Spirit of God within us wants to fight the battle for us. It's a wonderful thing to know that if we are yielded, God will do the fighting. We don't have to do the fighting ourselves. We have to yield to the one who is willing to fight for us. There's a verse in Habakkuk 2:20. Anyway, it says, the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. You can hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. And it's the same relationship with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to fight for us. And he has a sword. But what is the sword? It's the Word of God. And if we are not into the Word of God, it's the same as not putting the sword in the hand of the Spirit. How do we arm the Holy Spirit to fight for us in this warfare? It's by filling ourselves with the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, praying over it, studying it. And as we fill ourselves with the Word of God, it's just the same as saying, here, Holy Spirit, here's the sword, go get them. Deliver me from this attack of Satan. But if we have neglected the Word of God, and we're not filling ourselves with the Word of God, we're not living in daily contact with God's Word, well, the Holy Spirit is within us, but he's not well armed. Because we have not given him the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that he can use to fight the battles for us. Well, we're in a warfare, and we see how our mind, our heart, and our soul wants to work in relationship to one another. Let's take a short break, and then we'll come back and talk about how we control our thought life. What can we do to have an honoring thought life before the Lord? Our Father, we just commend to you these thoughts from the Word of God. We pray that you would certainly take the Scriptures and bring forth blessing. Anything that was said that's not of you, Lord, strike it from our minds and our hearts. And may you be glorified in all that is said. And may we grow to be strong against the devil, to be strong against the forces of evil and the flesh within, and to know what it is to have victory in our mind. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.